1 Timothy chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 14. Before we begin our Bible study, of course, we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound. And the rebound technique is a basic requirement for Christians. And this is referred to here on the board. So at the second you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle. You can never get out. You're also placed in the bottom circle, which is called fellowship in time. You are in time right now. You're in a mortal body, and this is our period called in time. When you die, you will be in eternity. But right now, we're all alive. I look out here, and everybody's breathing. So we are commanded to be in this bottom circle as much as we possibly can. So while you cannot get out of the top circle, you can get out of the bottom circle. How do you get out? Every time you commit a sin, you're out, and you're in the cosmic system of Satan. And how do you get back in? You name that sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess to name to sight our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you're back in fellowship when you name a known sin. For example, if you're coming into Bible class, you stop at the gas station, you steal bubble gum, that's larceny. When you stole that gum, you're out in cosmic system here. Can't get out of the top one, but you're here. You're not in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, how do you get back in? You simply name the sin. How do you do that? Father, I stole bubble gum. Do you have to feel sorry for it? No. Do you have to make restitution to the store owner? No. Do you have to make it up to God? No. That's it. It's non-emotional. Just like salvation is grace, this is grace. Now, some churches kind of have an idea of this, but they perverted it. They say that when you've accumulated enough sins, you go into a priest and tell the priest all your troubles. And then he'll give you things to do to make you back in good with God. Does not say that in the Bible. In the Bible, it says that you are a royal priest. You name your own sins. And you just say, Father, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're back in. So we spend a few moments in this Bible class to give people an opportunity to make sure you're here. Because if you're not here and you hear these Bible doctrines, you can understand it academically, but it's not going to be metabolized into your soul and stored in your soul. It won't last very long. So that's what we do. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know that that everything depends on who and what you are. Nothing depends on who and what we are. We know that we're commanded to grow from a spiritual baby to a spiritual adult, and that's what we are determined to do, your grace permitting, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We finished verse 13 last time. We looked at the book of John about this good confession. So 13 again reads, I charge you in the presence of God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, who is the pastor in the city of Ephesus, who gives life to all things. God is creator of all things. And of Christ Jesus, the word Christ, of course, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And the Greek word is actually Christos. Jesus indicates his humanity. And so Christ indicates his mission to come into the world, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. The light came into the world, and Jesus, he's the one that did it. Who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. We just read that. Pontius Pilate was the governor. The Jews turned him over because they wanted to murder him. Why? We read that in John chapter 3, verse 18 and following. 19, 20, and 21, rather. Because works hates grace. They hated Jesus. Why did they hate Jesus? Oh, because he tore down their religious system. He said, you're not going to heaven by killing all these animals. Animals simply represent a shadow of what I'm going to do. That's all they were. They don't save you. They're simply a teaching tool. And he attacked them, of course, in their traditions. And their traditions basically were, you go to heaven by being a good person, and plus it helps if you're a Jew. That's not true. That is simply a lie. And so darkness hates the truth, and they will kill you if they can get their hands on you. And that's what they did to Jesus, of course. They turned him over. We discussed they didn't kill him. Jesus voluntarily knew he was going to the cross. He knew it from a very early age. As we studied, as we went through all these four Gospels, we noted that every time Jesus, when he was on the earth, would think about what he had to do at the cross, he would just go stone cold. He wouldn't eat, wouldn't drink, wasn't his jovial self, because the horror of what he was going to endure came to him. In fact, we know the night before he went to the cross, he went to the garden to pray, and he said, "I don't want to do it." But he wasn't worried about the physical crucifixion. He was worried about spiritual death and bearing the sins of the world. That's what he didn't want to do. And blood came out of his face. He was so in such consternation. But then after, and again, it's not a sin to be tempted. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. And he said, "Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." Because this is God's plan to save mankind. And he died on the cross for every human that ever lived, even the ones that would reject him, which is most humans. He died for their sins too. So the unbeliever will go before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment when they die, Revelation chapter 20. And they don't go to hell for their sins. No one goes to hell for their sins. That's double jeopardy. If you know anything about the law, double jeopardy. Christ died for the sins of every human that ever lived. If he just died for the sins of the humans that would believe in him, it would probably take about 5 minutes. But he was up there for 3 hours. He died for the sins of those that would not believe under any circumstances. And so the unbeliever, when he stands before the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20 and following, his condemnation has nothing to do with sin. Sin's never mentioned as a basis for you going to hell. What's mentioned? Well, God will look at them and say, you don't have my righteousness. You have your own righteousness. And he opens up some books. They're called the Books of Good Works. There's two books that are open. The first book is called the Book of Life. And their name was in the Book of Life. Every human, when they're born, their name's in the Book of Life. But if you die without responding to the gospel, your name is blotted out of the Book of Life. And therefore, your name is in the Book of Life, and it was not blotted out because you believed in Christ. Their name was blotted out at the second they died. And therefore, when they come before the Great White Throne Judgment, God will open another set of books for them. And that set of books is called the Book of Good Deeds. And he will look at all the good deeds that Mr. Jones had. 8,552 and a half, because he split one with somebody one time. Not good enough. So you actually go to hell for your good deeds. No one goes to hell for their sin. Now, the Great White Throne Judgment is only for unbelievers. No believer will be at that event. You pass from judgment. Pass from it. So the unbeliever has no excuse whatsoever. Now, this is your volition in your soul. It has a positive pole and a negative pole. And that's how you make decisions. Positive means, yes, I will. Negative, no, I won't. And so those that want to be with their creator, they're called truth seekers, the truth. You send up positive signals to God that you want to know God. Beep, beep, beep. He has to give you the gospel. Otherwise, he's not fair, and that's blasphemy. Every human that's ever lived that sent up signals, I want to be with my creator, they will get the gospel in their own language, in their own time. In the Old Testament, they simply called him, they called him different names. They called him Adonai Eloheinu. In fact, we know that Abraham was from the city of Ur. He bumped into Melchizedek, a total different culture, and they had total different languages, and they discovered that, dude, we call them different names, but we believe in the same God of the coming Messiah. Oh, wow. How'd that happen? They were both on positive volition. And that's it. Now, if you're on negative volition, the Bible says, even if someone from the dead came back to you and gave you the gospel, this is the gospel that the Messiah will die for your sins, you would not believe it. And therefore, some of them get the gospel anyway, but some of them don't. Because God the Holy Spirit is under no obligation to give the gospel to someone that will say no. And that's pretty powerful. If somebody came back from the dead and told me something, I'd kind of listen. But negative volition is strong. So God's desire in the Bible is revealed many times. He has two directive wills. One, I want all humans to be saved. That's what God wants. He doesn't want any to perish. And to prove it, he died for the sins of those that would reject him. So the unbeliever can't say, I didn't have a chance. You didn't die for my sins. If God wants something, he will do all the work compatible with his essence to make it happen. So everybody gets an equal opportunity. That's the short version. So that's the testimony that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. He gave him the truth. But see, Pilate's on negative volition. Pilate's talking to Jesus Christ himself, and it does him no good whatsoever. Why? He's on negative volition in his soul, and God will not reach in and turn this to that. Because if he destroys negative volition, which he could do, you're no longer a human. You're an animal. You don't have volition. So he can't. He can't do that. So, verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach into the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the commandment that you keep? Well, this good testimony. Because remember, Timothy is a pastor teacher. And Timothy is commanded to teach Bible doctrine in season, out of season, to teach people. Because that's the person that gives this baby food, spiritual food, so they can grow up. And that's what Timothy's job was to do. And that's his commandment. He has the gift of pastor teacher, and he's to fulfill that gift. And he does it without stain or reproach. In other words, he has to make that his number one priority. Reproach means we've seen the qualifications of a pastor teacher before, right? You can't be a drunkard. You can't be a beater of people. You can only be the husband of one wife, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So you've got to keep your life as free from overt sin as you can. You're going to still sin. And you've got to primarily dedicate yourself to putting out Bible doctrine day and night, day and night, day and night. Study it day and night and put it out at the appropriate time. And so he does it until when? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we've got all three words. Lord is kurios, which means God. Jesus, humanity. Christ, the mission. So people in the Old Testament dispensation, they didn't know much about Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't even know the name. They knew the concept. They're saved the same way you're saved. We look back on the cross. They look forward. The promise that the Messiah would come and die for the sins of the world. They taught that doctrine by killing animals. Why would you kill an animal? Well, it taught very clearly what was going to happen. The animal had to be one without spot, without blemish, which means Jesus would be without spot, without blemish. He would be qualified to go to the cross. You take a knife and cut the animal's throat. Why did you just hit it with a hammer? It's a lot quicker death. Cutting it with the throat's a slow death. Blood's pumping out, very painful death for the animal. And the animal would die. Why was it? Why painful death? It was a typology. Christ would die this horrible, painful death for us. That's why the animal had to die a horrible, painful death. It taught. And if the teacher that did the ritual knew Bible doctrine, that's what that teacher would tell them. This lamb represents the without spot, without blemish, represents he's qualified to go to the cross. This Messiah that's going to come will be that. He'll die a horrible death for your sins. But see, most of them didn't even know what the ritual stood for. If I kill one lamb and get in good with God, I'll kill 10. That was their thinking. They didn't know what it stood for. Had no idea. They just knew, I'll kill a lamb. In other words, their idea was, I'm going to kill this lamb and give it to God, and God's got to give me something. It's a bargaining tool. That's not what it stood for at all. They didn't know. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And most of these rituals in the Old Testament, sadly to say, were without reality. Because when Jesus was on the earth, they were killing thousands of lambs and goats and bulls. Didn't know what it meant. And so remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. It says it all right there. He is a lamb that's going to be sacrificed from God to do what? To take away the sin of the world. Therefore, it's easy to get saved. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. Boom, you're in. Who would say no? Most humans. Why? They love the darkness. They don't want God's work. They want their work. And that's the bottom line, as we saw in John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. And the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the rapture is the next event that will occur eschatologically. Eschatological theology is a fancy term for in the future. Right now, we're in the church age. Well, I've scribbled on the board a timeline. So Old Testament, New Testament. We're somewhere in the New Testament. The church age started in 30 AD, not quite 2,000 years. We're getting there. And then, of course, the next event that will occur is the rapture. And that is when Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds. He will not come to the earth. He'll be in the atmosphere above the earth. And all believers that are alive, for example, if this event occurs in 5 minutes from now, we will be taken up out of this earth and our body will disintegrate. We'll get a new body, a resurrection body, and we'll be with the Lord. All the dead believers that have ever died in the New Testament will get their resurrection body at that time. These won't get theirs till later, but we will get theirs right now. We're in the church age. We're royal family. We're in union with Christ. We are the officer corps of the body of all believers in time and eternity. So when the rapture occurs, we'll get our resurrection body. And then, of course, you have 7 years on the earth called the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, you have the second coming. And then you have 1,000 years where Christ will reign from the earth. And at the end of that, you will have the great white throne judgment and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. All the nut jobs that worry about saving the planet, well, Christ is going to destroy this planet. And the entire universe will be burned up and gone. And don't worry, the planet will be here. They fixate on this stuff. It's almost like a religious cult. Bizarre people. Even if you can save the planet, whatever the hell that means, who cares? The issue is, how about saving yourself and learning Bible doctrine? I don't care about that. Because eternity is a long, long, long time. This planet is doomed to be destroyed. And I don't know when it's going to occur, but we know the next thing is the rapture. Now, they expected the rapture to occur in their day. When Paul wrote this, he was expecting the rapture to occur then. Peter expected the rapture to occur then. I expect it to occur now. But it's called the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. What does that mean? There is no sign, and you see these nuts, end time signs, no such thing. There are no signs that will occur before the rapture occurs. And there's a lot of scam artists that say, oh, the end of the world's coming, this sign, that sign, blah, blah, it's a bunch of BS. All the signs will be for the second coming. They will all occur in the tribulation, and you won't be here. So that's what he says. Keep doing this to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thought it could come at any time. It didn't come then. It could come in 5 more minutes from now. Obviously, it didn't occur when I said 5 minutes ago. It might occur in 5 minutes. But it will occur at some point. Nobody knows, but it will occur. So therefore, what does that tell us? We're not Timothy, but we have this command to us too. Keep the commandment. What's the commandment to you? Well, your orders are set out in many places in the Bible. I like the one, the second letter that Peter wrote before he was taken out and crucified in about 67 AD. And the last thing he wrote is your command. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your command, to grow up. Take the Bible, those Bible doctrines in your book, put them in your brain. Put them in your soul. That's your command, to grow up. So you say, well, I don't have a command. Yeah, it's your command. Do it without stain and without reproach. In other words, be a good citizen. Try to follow the laws of the divine institutions. Do the best you can. Rebound. Grow. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. To be saved, 1 minute. To get to here, it's going to take some time. You're not going to get it in 1 day. You're not going to understand it in 1 day. You've got to have repetition. You've got to have perseverance. You've got to say to yourself, I will get there. And if you don't, well, that's right. You'll still be in heaven, but you'll be a baby in heaven. You will not have the vast rewards that these people have that made it here. Why don't you have them? You did it to yourself. God's desire is for you to be a mature believer. Why aren't you a mature believer? All sorts of excuses. I never had a pastor teacher. The reason you didn't have a pastor teacher, because you were on negative volition in your soul. And even if God gave you a good pastor teacher, wouldn't do you any good. You wouldn't show up. How do we know that? Jesus Christ. Can you think of a better pastor teacher than Jesus? No, of course not. When he was on the earth, he taught Bible doctrine for 3 straight years. And what was the result for the people that were hearing him? About that much. They got about that much. For those on the tape here, I'm holding my 2 fingers up about a half an inch. They didn't learn a damn thing. 3 years they sat in Bible class, learned nothing. How could that happen? Well, they're believers. That's how it happened. They didn't want to learn. A lot of these people say, well, if I was back in Jesus' day, I'd be in Bible class every day. You're a liar. You're not in Bible class now. You wouldn't be there. If you don't show up now, you would be there then. Oh, you might show up because you want to see some miracles and get entertained, but you wouldn't be there to learn anything, and you wouldn't learn anything because you don't do it now. So, I mean, you can scam yourself, but you can't scam God. And that's okay. If you hear Bible doctrine as a new believer, I would say, if you're a new believer and you hear Bible doctrine, it's not that interesting to you. Well, that's all right. Don't tell God, oh, I'm interested in this stuff. No, you're not. Just tell him, I'm not that interested right now, but I'm going to come again and again and again. And that's what is honoring to the Lord. Because just be honest, but do it anyway. It's like you got to get up to school. You don't want to go. Do it anyway. It's good for you. I don't want to do it anyway. I'm not in, do it anyway. And there'll come a time when this will be like the sweetest tasting thing that you've ever experienced on this planet. And that's the way it is. But it's up to you. You are your greatest enemy. The devil's not out to get you. It's you. You've always been your greatest enemy. You use your volition. But if you're tempted by your soul sin nature, just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll do it anyway. And that's what he's telling Timothy here. Do it. Do what you're supposed to do. Verse 15. Which he will bring about at the proper time. That's the rapture. God's timing is perfect. This rapture could be another 5,000 years. I don't know. But whenever it does occur, it's the exact proper time. That I know. God controls history. And it will happen at the proper time. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, yes, we expect it to occur now, but it'll come about at the proper time. I'm not sweating it, neither should you. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's it. Blessed is the word associated with the essence of God. Doxa. It actually is, this word is makarios, which means in the plural. He's the blessed and only sovereign, and the King of all kings, and the Lord of lords. Notice the little L and the big L, which is correct. The Lord, of course, are human kings, but he is the Lord, capital L. He's God, of all kings or whatever on the earth. He controls everything. That's part of his title. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords is part of his title. And then verse 16 is very interesting. We'll close here in verse 16. Who alone possesses immortality. Immortality means he cannot die. And Jesus Christ is a human, and he cannot die. And because he has a resurrection body as a human, you cannot die because you're in union with Christ. Impossible for you to die. Oh, you're going to die your mortal body, but you will not be extinguished. You will go on and on and on in a resurrection body. So who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light? Inapproachable light, the brightest light you can think of is inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. So the word man is anthropos, which means mankind, includes the ladies and the males and females. And yes, there's only two sexes. It's male and female, according to the Bible. So it says, whom no man has seen or can see. What does that mean? I thought we were believers. We can see God. And many humans saw Jesus Christ, of course, but who saw him in a resurrection body? When Christ was resurrected, he only appeared to believers, only. He never appeared to any unbelievers. He appeared to a lot of believers. And, of course, the transfiguration. Remember that? When he was on the earth, he took Peter, John, and Andrew up to a mountain, and they saw him transfigured in front of them. They had a glimpse of his resurrection body. So what about this where it says, and no man has seen or can see? We've already seen that word, anthropos, because in looking at John, and also in looking at the previous verses in John, it talks about the light came into the world, and men hated the light. Same word. So not all men hate the light, but just the unbelievers hate the light. So this refers to just the unbelievers. So it's the same equivalent of John chapter 3, verse 19. The light came into the world, and men hated the light. Here we have, it says, no man has seen or can see. Unbelievers cannot see Bible doctrine. They can't see God. They haven't seen it, and they can't see it. Same thing in John chapter 3, verse 19. They hate it. So it doesn't include all humans. It just includes the humans that are the unbelievers. Everybody see that? Yeah, because we will see Jesus Christ. In fact, when you die, if the rapture doesn't occur, here's what will happen to you. You will be face to face with the Lord in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. The old things have passed away. You will see God in his inapproachable light. But if you're an unbeliever, you're not going to see him, nor can you. Why can't you? You don't have his righteousness. You're not in his family. You're under the wrath of God. You cannot see him, and you never will. Impossible. So that's what that verse means. When you look at the parallel, it's easy to interpret. We look at John chapter 3, verse 19. Same concept. And it says, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. All honor is to God. If you had anything to do with getting saved, well, then you could take a little credit. But you can't take any credit. You can't do anything for your salvation. Nothing. You can't cry. You can't say, I'll never do it again. You can't live a better life. All that stuff is a bunch of BS. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. And that's as simple as it is. So he did all the work. Jesus Christ did all the work. He gets all the credit. He gets all the honor and eternal dominion. He has dominion, power over everything. He controls history down to the last minutia. Always has, always will. And then the word amen is the most recognized word in the language of mankind across this planet. The word started out in the Hebrew, aman, and it's a transliteration into the Greek of amen, which is a transliteration into the English, which is also used in several other languages around the world. Amen, amen. It's the most recognized word in the world. It's amen. What does it mean? Well, when it's used in the Hebrew, it means I believe it. I believe it. That's all it means. I believe it. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, this is the same word you use to be saved. We translate it into Greek. The amen is translated into the Greek as pisteo, which means I believe it. But it's also, the Greeks also use the word amen. So Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. That's your homework assignment. Genesis 15, 6. Here's how Abraham was saved. He's way back here. Did he stop sinning? No. He was a rotten SOB after he was saved. How was he saved? Did he crawl on his hands and knees and do this? No. It says Abraham believed in the Lord. That word right there. Who's the Lord? The coming Messiah. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. Isn't that interesting? Boom. It's credited to his account. That's how he was saved. That's how you're saved. You're saved exactly the same way every human's ever been saved. And the moment you believe in Christ, it's credited to your account. And you receive the righteousness of God. And now, therefore, God can let you in without compromising his character because of the work of Jesus Christ that saved you. Now, you must have, though, that speck of faith, 0.0001 with a hangover. If you can get that up, when you hear that Christ died for your sins, you're in. And as I said, dude, if you give somebody the gospel, please don't tell them they got to quit drinking. They ain't got to quit drinking. They got to quit fornicating. No, you don't. You don't have to quit doing nothing. That's not an issue. You can be the same rotten person you were after you're saved. And there's no magical lifestyle change. That's a bunch of hooey. Your life will is changed because you have the 40 things, but you don't feel any of them. Your life will change once you start learning Bible doctrine. Then you'll have a lifestyle change. You can control your old sin nature. You can do this and do that. But when you're saved, no. But see, these phony churches, oh, well, they know a Christian can never go to a strip bar. Yeah, they can. They can fill the place up. But see, they're legalists. And, I have a heart attack. But see, a believer that understands Bible doctrine, we're relaxed. I'm not going to have a heart attack if I see you stumbling out of a bar drunk. I'll say, well, can I help you to your, let me get you a cab there, brother. You know, but a legalist is, oh, they were never a believer in the first place. A believer would never go to a bar. Please. Please. So once you're in, you're in. You're a child of God. But it's up to you. Are you going to be a child that a parent is proud of? Or are you going to be a child that a parent's going to go, yeah, that's junior. And most people, God will say, that's Junior. He's only proud of the believer that does what they're supposed to do, follows the orders, and gets to maturity. I use that term loosely, because you are called a friend of God if you reach maturity. And he has fantastic blessings for those that do. In time, right now in this world, while you're in this body, you can have fantastic blessings. And in eternity, which goes on forever. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.